Our first scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and you can find that on page 17 in your pew Bible. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our second reading today is from the New Testament. We're in the Gospel of John. The lectionary through this season is following John and Matthew. And just to give our newsletter one more plug, we put the scriptures for each week in there as well for this coming season. So you can read ahead if you'd like. So we're at the third chapter in John, beginning at verse 1. There we go. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Next week in Portland, there will be a performance of, it's Saturday, I think, of a professional ensemble, and its name is Capella Romana. And the Lord gave me this illustration for some reason, and Nona's not here to see my reference to classical music. That's fine. Still, Capella Romana, I became familiar with them and heard their story as I was listening this week to classical music, something I do more often when my son Sam is in the car with me and we're going off somewhere. Capella Romana tours nationally and internationally, but they're based here in Portland and have a concert series in Portland and Seattle each year. And they have a very unique mission and repertoire of music. Their performances are of early and contemporary sacred classical music in the Christian traditions of East and West. So they're especially known for Byzantine chant, Greek and Russian Orthodox choral works, and other sacred music that would express those traditions. So what caught my attention while we were listening to the radio that day is sometimes they perform music that has actually never been heard by an audience before, by a contemporary audience, since it has been composed. So the music they perform next week is music they debuted in 2014 called Passion Week. No one had heard it before, except for the composers, Maximilian Steinberg and Alexander Gretchaninov. They were the composers, and they did this during a time when any overt religious music was banned in the Soviet Union. It wasn't to be composed, it certainly wasn't to be performed, and as a result, there were pieces of music and styles that disappeared for nearly a century. So in 2014, they premiered this music. They're an unaccompanied choir, pretty amazing. And it was rediscovered by Listens internationally and all of that. In the music, Christ is portrayed as the bridegroom. There are texts about Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. One of the lyrics says, "Today he who hung the earth upon the waters is hung upon the tree." Under Lenin, the government had seized church property, restricted public worship, and promoted atheism. And under Stalin, churches were destroyed or closed. You would no longer see religious art, that also was forbidden, and even clergy were imprisoned or executed. My knowledge of history, and including music history, is pretty limited. But when I heard all of this, I began to think about Jesus' promise that what is in the darkness comes into the light. I only read a selection of verses from the gospel today, but when we read further, this conversation with Nicodemus continues, and Jesus shares this. In verse 19, he says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." That's a tremendous promise for those of us who watch what goes on in the world and in how much turmoil we are. My last grandfather passed away, I think about 3 years ago, and he was 100 years old. And it's as if he said, he always said, "I have lived too long." Nicodemus is a man who begins in the darkness, but he doesn't end up in the darkness. He's mentioned two other times in the gospel. He's going to show up at the end and prepare Jesus' body for burial, and that's along Joseph of Arimathea. And before that, he defends Jesus in the 7th chapter of John. He speaks up and he urges a hearing for him after he's been arrested, and he does those things in the light. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. In fact, our gospel writer today begins by telling us of a few people who believed in Jesus publicly out in the light, including John the Baptist, one of my favorites. John the Baptist had no shame for a lot of different reasons, like what he wore and things like that. But every time he saw Jesus, he wasn't afraid of persecution or judgment. He called out, "Here is the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world." Jesus begins his ministry, and pretty soon young men, young disciples are following him, as well as women. Nicodemus is different. Just like our Supreme Court or something like that, the Pharisees wore robes. They had their priestly garments. Mine's as, it's as least priestly as you probably can get. Nicodemus would have had something on his head, too. He probably had a long beard. And he approached Jesus in the dark. So this is a different story than one of those times the Pharisees come to try to trip up Jesus, to trick him into saying something, asking him questions. This time was different. Nicodemus was authentically curious. He wanted to know more. And more than curious, he was genuinely hungry. He was spiritually hungry. He was part of the Sanhedrin made up of 71 men. Those are the chief priests and the elders and the scribes that we read about, both Sadducees and Pharisees. And so he comes alone. And obviously, as he values the law, we know that he genuinely asks Jesus this question. He says, "Rabbi," a term of respect, "I know you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could perform the signs that you're performing if God wasn't with them." So Jesus, who will later say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he agrees the Lord's with him, and he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." So I love Nicodemus' question. How can someone be born again when they are old? The lectionary today, which we don't always preach on, sometimes we do and sometimes we depart from that a little bit, today gave two great scriptures which lie in contrast to one another. Abram, who will be named Abraham, and Nicodemus. Abraham didn't always listen to the Lord's voice first. He had a very deep love for his wife Sarah, and so there was a time he listened to her. You might remember that story along the way. But his life is pretty interesting and instructive for us too. And we see obedience in this particular portion of Genesis that we read, where it says he departed for a new adventure in a new place at 75 years old. Nicodemus isn't coming from the same place as Jesus' disciples here, who are young men. Nicodemus has seen some life, right? He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's wearing his robe. He has a long, thick beard. It's harder for him to put his sandals on than it used to be. It's harder for him to get up and down off of the ground. He probably has trouble with his eyesight and with his hearing. More than that, at his age, he is who he is at this point. Last week we talked about our identity in Christ. Well, Nicodemus, he is who he is. He's been around the block for a few times. 75-year-olds don't change that much, really. He's seen this all before, where someone claims to become, they claim that they are the Messiah. This isn't new to him. There isn't much under the sun that's new for Nicodemus. But I've developed a soft spot for him as I read more. He hasn't always symbolized what Christians would like to be known for. In fact, during the Reformation, the term Nicodemite became derogatory. It referred to someone double-minded, proclaiming to believe one thing on the outside while really believing something else on the inside. Something you might have done during the 16th century to avoid persecution. Does that sound familiar, the double-mindedness, to today, to some of our settings, or our communities, or maybe even our families? After Nicodemus asks how this is possible, being born again, Jesus goes on to explain the gospel, which is a great gift, as he hasn't journeyed to the cross yet. But he talks about the Holy Spirit's work. And while we pull out John 3:16 from this passage and we memorize it and we teach it to our children, there's so much more of God's love and God's relationship to us that he talks about. But he says, "For God so loved the world," meaning in this way, that's the "so." God, in this way, loved the world that he gave his son. Martin Luther King Jr. preached on this. You probably remember one of his famous, his most famous quotes about the light pushing out the darkness, and this was in the same sermon. He said the entire United States needed to be born again. When Nicodemus asked Jesus his question, Martin Luther King says, Jesus didn't get bogged down telling him what he shouldn't do, like lie, steal, commit adultery, drink liquor. Instead, King used the story of Nicodemus as a metaphor that our country needed to address its social and its economic inequalities. He said that it's as if Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, my friend, your whole structure must be changed. You need to be born again. That's not something that's easy for a country, obviously, or for an individual. As a society, we've been pushed into categories. This way or this way. Right or left. My son Sam learned a little bit about that this week as he got to go down to Salem, to the state capitol, and he was an honorary Senate page for the day. Oh, thank you for clapping for him. Proud of my kids. He's grinning, he's blushing. This is a program where they have high school students, and I think junior high students, tour the Senate and the House, see the Supreme Court. He got to sit by a state senator, and they introduced all of the kids. There were four there that day, right? So not very many, had a certificate, and then they actually took the bills that the Senate had voted on and walked them over to the House. Super cool. I would have loved something like that, but really, really neat. So as we reflected on this, our drive, we've spent a lot of time talking in the car, right? We thought about how those who are independent politically, so they're not here or here, you might be right here. They don't get to participate in that kind of process, right? Because we're a two-party system. And as a result, it's very easy for us to think this way or this way and to take sides politically, socially, and to focus on our differences instead of on what we have in common, all of this stuff right here. And so we don't come together. In fact, we all know we're further and further apart. Jesus, it was as if he was saying, your whole structure needs to change. This isn't something, Nicodemus, where you say you believe in me and you go on with your robe and your law and your social structure. He says, this is like being born again. And for this well-respected and established and older man, a member of the Sanhedrin, Jesus was saying, just like the Lord was saying to Abraham, you're not too old. We're not too old for this. It isn't too late to embrace a different way of living, my way, Jesus' way, to challenge your thinking. Well, I think that Nicodemus heard him. We unfortunately don't have a scripture that lays it out super straight, like so Nicodemus believed, or some of those other stories end with so they believed and they went on and they told all of their family and friends about Jesus. We don't have that. It doesn't say he believed. It doesn't say he had a big conversion moment. But later he defends him and he helps prepare Jesus' body for burial after he's crucified. And he's not under the cover of darkness when he does so. I'm a big fan of Parker Palmer. He's a pretty prolific author and educated. He's Quaker in background. And he's written many books, including one as he turned 80, called On the Brink of Everything. And now in his later years, he says, we need to reframe aging as a passage of discovery and engagement, not decline and inaction. He says, old age is no time to hunker down unless disability demands it. Old is just another word for nothing left to lose, a time in life to take bigger risks on the behalf of the common good. I love that. Have courage, as Nicodemus did, to try something new, to come out of the darkness, wherever that might be, it might be your own family, and to reveal something different of yourself without fear. If God loves you, what's the worst thing that could happen? Try on a new viewpoint, or see what we have in common. I know that's a countercultural thing, but it will bring people together, at least in our circles. We don't do that argumentatively. We do it gently in order to understand another person better. At this time in history, look for the way of Jesus in each of the settings you're in and in each of the conversations that you're in. And don't let society dictate that you're over here or over here. Instead, as Christians, let's live here with what we have in common. And always remember that there's always space for resurrection. Amen.